Now we're going to finish the study in the life of Simon Peter this morning. I know there's more in the book of Acts and in the two epistles of Peter, but for the time being we'll end with the different accounts of Peter in the four Gospels, and what we've been doing is highlighting key areas in his spiritual life, from his conversion to his recommissioning in John chapter 21. We're probably familiar with what happened before this. He fell grievously by denying his Lord and Saviour, and now Jesus Christ, who delights to heal the backslider, is not only going to restore Peter as a disciple, but he's going to recommission him as an apostle. And the emphasis here, which should encourage us, is that Peter, after this, is more closer to the Lord than he was before, when he made that boast, "I will follow you even if everybody else doesn't. I will follow you to death." Well, that was the flesh speaking, more than the new man. But now Peter, having been humbled, is more malleable, and he's being reformed by the Saviour. And that's how the Lord deals with us. He allows us to go through not just trials, but he allows us to fail and to fall even very far from him, in order that we come to that place where we cry to him, and in that very vulnerable zone, he, with tender hands, remakes us in his own image. We must be very careful that we don't judge the Lord's people outwardly. The gross things that people do wrong, they are sinful, but it is often those self-sins, according to one writer, those respectable sins that are truly heinous in the sight of God. The Pharisees were far, far more sinful than the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Now, how has the Lord been dealing with Simon Peter? Well, what we looked at is this. There is a repeat here of his first calling. So the Saviour takes him back to Galilee, where it all began. Another miracle takes place, as it took place when he was first converted. And this draws him to the Saviour. And then there's a parallel between Peter's fall and the restoration. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And then he recommissions him. This is what we looked at last time, with this exhortation, "Feed my sheep." I know there are slight differences between the three exhortations, but in essence, it is this: "Peter, I'm restoring you as an under shepherd, and I want you to do one thing as a pastor. Not just you, but all those who will follow you in the ministry. Their one task is to feed with spiritual food." My friends, that's what we ministers are about. In many ways, everything else that we do is subsidiary to this one thing: feeding the flock with the word of God. And in doing that, it is not us, in one sense, that's feeding. It's the Spirit of Christ through us. It is the voice of the shepherd that we desire to hear. And we, preachers, are only truly preaching when it is no longer ourselves, but Christ using us as his instruments. I was quite taken many years ago by what a Korean said to me. It greatly encouraged me, because I felt I'd failed the Lord miserably in preaching. And this Korean came up to me at the end and said, "I heard well." That's it. I heard well, because he didn't hear me. He heard the voice of the Saviour. And even, well, maybe especially, if it's in weakness, it can only be in weakness that the strength of God is made manifest. I don't need to tell you that here, because you, when the Lord visited this church in the 60s and 70s, well, not all of you, but some of you who are here, would have remembered that our former pastor, in great weakness, was mighty through the Spirit of God. Now, let's continue with the Lord restoring and recommissioning Peter. And there are lessons here for us as believers, because many of us feel that we've gone far from the Lord, maybe not outwardly, but our hearts can be so cold. And it is so comforting to know that he can draw us back to himself. Now, what else does he do here to Peter? Well, the last thing we need to mention is this. You will find it in two words at the end of verse 19. This is the gist of what you have from verse 15, really, all the way to verse 23. These two words, follow me. Follow me. Now, there was a phrase that was in vogue a few years ago about leadership. I don't know if it's still used. And it's this, servant leadership. Peter, the Lord is saying to him, in effect, you're going to pastor my people because you have had certain experiences yourself, and you're going to lead them by being an example to them. That's all you're going to do. You're not going to be a CEO who will be acting like a manager. You're simply going to take the flock in the same footsteps that I am leading you. You're going to feed the flock with the same food that I've been feeding you with. You're going to get alongside the weak in the flock, remembering that you're just like that. But by my grace, you are what you are. Without me, you're just a wretch. And you're not going to be too hard with them, because you will remember that time when you wept bitterly after denying me. Now, this is what the Saviour is saying to him. And when he restores us, what we're doing is beginning to follow him again. What is backsliding? Backsliding is simply going our own way. It begins in the heart. We dethrone Christ from the throne of our hearts, not in a willing way. We allow other things to crowd him out, and gradually he is dethroned. And then our outward actions begin to change, and we begin to go the way of the world. A phrase once used would be this: a certain person is no longer walking with the Lord. That's backsliding. No longer walking with Jesus Christ. But when he restores us, he brings us back, puts us on the right path, and we begin to walk with him again. Although we're going to walk with a limp now, because we realize that we really are sinners, and that without him, we can do nothing at all. There's too much spiritual health today, I find, in the West. We're not limping as a previous generation would have. I like people who are limping spiritually, because I know I can talk to them. I know they're not going to be judging me. I know that I can be honest with them. Let us be more like that with ourselves. We're a family. There are no secrets in a family. We're here to help one another in the Christian walk. So follow me. Let us look at this for a moment. I need to read what I read last time, 1 Peter 5. This is Peter's exhortation toward the end of his life to not just the pastors, but the elders as well. And he puts it like this. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. You don't force people to to do certain things. Not for dishonest gain, not to make money, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There it is. Servant leadership. There's nothing new under the sun. Peter wrote about that. Now, there is such a thing as heavy shepherding. I'm sure you've heard of it, where pastors control the flock. Now, it can be done in a very bullish way, but it can also be done in a charming way. You can have an iron hand in a velvet glove, and you can have emotional pressure being put on people to conform in a certain way. It may not be spelt out, but there'll be a hidden code of how you should behave. And it's not you, then, that is following Jesus Christ out of a willing heart. You're simply looking over your shoulder in order to make sure that you're not offending anybody. Now, that's not what Jesus Christ is thinking of when he's telling pastors to shepherd the flock. He's saying, lead by example. Now, Matthew Henry's got a brilliant quote about heavy shepherding. He's describing Peter's so-called successors, the papacy. Now, it's not the papacy that truly succeed Simon Peter. It's those that God calls to the ministry of the word. But Matthew Henry puts it like this. And in his time, the popes would have been very cruel. The charge given to Peter to preach the gospel is by a strange artifice made to support the usurping of his pretended successors that fleece the sheep, and instead of feeding them, feed upon them, fleece them. My friends, there are preachers in our world today who will so put pressure on the people to give in the prosperity teaching that they'll have a poor congregation and a wealthy pastor who may even have his own private jet. Now, that is completely against what the Lord is saying to Peter. But even closer to home, maybe, that there are pastors who are so controlling that you can't move away from where you live without their permission. You can't buy a new house. You can't buy a car if it's too expensive. Now, that, again, is heavy shepherding. There is so much control there that the poor people are not following Christ with a willing heart. So we do need to put that there as a proviso. We do not want heavy shepherding. That is cruel to the flock. So let us look now at how the Saviour describes Peter's following of him. And by being an example, then, Peter is going to help the flock to go after him. Feed my sheep. Now, in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you clothed yourself, and walked where you wished. You were carefree then. Can you remember your student days? We didn't have any responsibilities. We did what we wanted to do. In one sense, it was quite liberating. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. There it is. Follow me. I think Peter uses this phrase as well as the Apostle Paul. They often refer to themselves as the bond servant of Jesus Christ. That literally means slave. Now, we mustn't think of it as Christ forcing us to follow him, but true freedom is obeying him. And this should be our attitude, that we were once slaves to sin, slaves to self, our poor self. We thought it was liberty, but actually we were bound to sin and nature's night, and it was the devil that was holding us in his grip. But when grace came, we were released from that, but we weren't freed by the Son just to do what we wanted to do. We were freed to follow him. As Wesley put it in And Can It Be, I rose, went forth, and followed him. And following Christ means that we are willing bond servants to him. Is that our attitude? And the words here are significant. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, those words in the original are also used to describe crucifixion. And there is a prophecy here about Peter's death, because Peter was crucified under the reign of the Emperor Nero. The Apostle Paul and Peter were martyred. Now, we don't know whether Peter was crucified upside down. That might be a tradition, but he was definitely martyred. Tertullian puts it like this: at Rome, Nero was the first who stained with blood this rising faith, Peter being made fast to the cross. Now, by the time John had written his gospel, Peter had been executed. And Peter and others thought at the time that Jesus was saying that Peter was going to be martyred, but John was going to live without dying. But, of course, there is an explanatory note, and we don't need to go into that. But this is where we need to begin. How can I be a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ? How can I follow him? I desire to, but I know I'm prone to go my own way. Well, what's the encouragement here? Well, quite simply this. He knows. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Peter. He knew the path that Peter was going to take. He knew all the turnings, all the roughness, because he had planned it. I find that so comforting, don't you? If you're not a Christian here this morning, and if you are the pilot of your own soul, what a miserable life, because you don't know what's going to happen. And if you did know what the future held, that would be even worse. Would you like to know the day of your death? At exactly what point you're going to die? I wouldn't. Because I would be so bound by that I'd be living my life in an utterly dejected state. And even just to think that it is all random and that I've somehow got to adapt circumstances to make the best of it, that this world sucks and all I've got to do is try and suck all the marrow out of life and hope for the best. Is that it? But to have a Saviour who hasn't just delivered my soul from eternal death, but who is now guiding me, and he sees the end from the beginning. And not only that, it's not just that he's omniscient, but he's omnipotent. He is actually planning everything. He's decreed what's going to happen. And he knows what's best for me and what's best for you. Isn't that wonderful? When we were children, if we had good parents, we had an implicit trust in our fathers, didn't we? Even if we didn't know what our parents were doing, we would say, they know best. There are hymns which deal with this, and they are quite helpful. Let me just read a few. What do you make of this? Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth that it be or rough, it will be still the best, winding or straits, it leads right onwards to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely go astray. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice, in things or great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom and my all. Now we who claim to be so strong in the sovereignty of God, how often we fail here in the practicalities. We believe that he is working together all things for our good. And then what do? When we can't get our own way, we try to force circumstances. That's not trusting the Lord. That is self-will. When we're submitting to Christ, we're holding on to things loosely. We're saying, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. You take the lead. And there's a liberty there. Don't you have to do this with your possessions constantly? You just have to learn not to cling on to them. Or about this hymn. I find these hymns so helpful because people are writing from their own experiences. I found this over the years to be so instructive. God holds the key of all unknown. And you know what? I am glad if other hands should hold the key. Imagine if the government of this country were truly in control. We'd be done for. If Islam was truly in control, we'd be lost. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might well be sad. I might well be sad. And then there's just one more I've got. My goal, I find that difficult to sing. My goal is God himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So this is where I want us to begin. We need to trust the Lord implicitly as our Father in heaven. He knows the way he's taking us. And we've got to relax and enjoy the Christian life. Can I put it like that? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we try to walk in our own way, there isn't a glory. So let me just be a little bit more practical here. What does it mean then to follow Jesus Christ, to be bondservants to him? I've already hinted at some of these things. Let's rush through them so that we can be finished. To abide in him. He said in an earlier chapter in John, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. All of our spiritual vigor flows from him. And linking that with his commission to Peter to feed his sheep. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Does it simply mean a mystical experience? Of course not. It is very practical. It is to abide in his word. It is to put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. I remember this book once being a textbook for me. I didn't know the author. I was interested in it. I didn't really like the New Testament apart from Revelation, but I did enjoy the stories in the Old Testament. They were quite exciting and gruesome, some of them. But once my eyes were opened to see Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then this book became a new book to me. I'd already read it as a child, but now it became a fresh thing to me. And it was no longer a textbook. It was a book of love letters from my beloved. And it was written as if to me. And you know what? Our consciences should be bound to what he has revealed here. To be truly free because the Son has liberated us is not that our consciences are bound to one another. Our consciences are not bound to human tradition. Our consciences should be bound to God and to what he has clearly revealed in his word. That's freedom. Can I put it like this? I was converted in a non-evangelical setting. I wasn't brought up in this world. When I was saved in the evangelical church, I was glad because the gospel is so clear. But this is what I've discovered over the years, and I'm still discovering it. I thought that the Bible revealed certain things and that we had to put them into practice. But then I find that there are all sorts of codes, and some of them are so hidden that whereas I was blissfully unaware of them, I find that Christians are not supposed to do certain things and they're supposed to do other things. They're not from the Word necessarily. And I find that quite interesting. And this is what we always need to do. We need to bring it back to the Scripture. As one Scottish elder said in a meeting as they were discussing something, show me where in the book that is and I will submit. Now there's a good Scotsman for you. And we can all be like him. Show me where in the book it is. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are many good traditions that are implied from Scripture, but they're not set in stone. What you have in the Word of God are principles. If you even read the second half of Paul's letters, which are the most practical, you do not have details. There is no verse which says, thou shalt not go to the cinema. Thou shalt not do this or do that. What you have are principles. Can I give you one? What fellowship has light with darkness? That's a principle. So what we have to do then, yes, under the guidance of the pastor and elders, but what we have to do is work that principle out in our particular situation. And so if you'd have lived in the 19th century, as a Christian, you would not have gone to the theatre, because in the 19th century, theatres were dens of iniquity. What fellowship has light with darkness? But maybe that's not as true today. I don't know. I've never been to a theatre. I wouldn't be interested in going to one. But what I'm trying to say is this. There is no verse which says to a Christian, thou shalt not go to a theatre. No, the principle is, I have life in me. I have light in me. I'm a new man. And this world is dark, and I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not the world that God that created that's wrong. It's not even the gifts that God has given, like music and arts and sports. These things are to be enjoyed if they're not idolized. But I'm not to have anything to do with the attitudes of the world, with the expectations of the world. What fellowship has light with darkness? And the problem with having lists of rules is we think we may be keeping to what is spiritual, and we can be as worldly as anybody. I remember hearing about a brethren church in a city in Wales many, many years ago now, and the ladies had to wear hats. And come springtime, this is what the person said to me, if you saw all these ladies with their ostentatious hats in the service, it was like a fashion parade. That's just the world for you. The pride of life. Look at me. That's not spiritual. And you can have, often in spiritual disguise, selfish ambition. Oh, my friends, let us seek to get this word into our minds and hearts, so that we see things as Christ sees them. And we pray, breathe on me, breath of God, as we're reading. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Sometimes we're asked as pastors and elders, can you give us guidelines as to how we can follow Christ more closely? Well, yes and no, because I have no authority to say of detailed things that you should or shouldn't do them. I am here to open the Word of God. Maybe in a Bible study, it is useful to discuss how you apply those principles, but even then, you can't be a conscience to another Christian. I think it was John Snyder in his church. He had a man converted from a very colourful background. And this man came to see John, wanting to know what he should do in a given situation. He didn't know if it was right. And you know what John Snyder said to him? I'm not going to say to you yea or nay. All I'm going to do is say this. Take the higher path. What would bring most glory to Christ? That's good, isn't it? And in life, we're confronted with these decisions all the time. Think of Moses in Hebrews. He is described in Hebrews 11 in this way. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We'll come to crossroads, and we'll have to take a certain turn. Is it to the left or to the right? Is it straight ahead? And what will help to govern our decision is this. What will bring me closer to the Lord? We're thinking of this following of Christ. We want to follow him as hard as we can. What hinders me from running after him? There are things in the Word that are condemned, and we mustn't do those things. You have it in summary form in the Ten Commandments, but even there you don't have specific examples mentioned. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Very well then, what's the specific example? Well, if a certain film that I watch causes me to be tempted in that area, I'm not going to watch it, even if that film is a 12. That's the way you work it out in principle. And there may be an 18 film, maybe from the 70s, which has none of those things in it, and I can watch it. You just cannot be too prescriptive. Can I use this example? I've often used it before. We're not going to have time to finish Peter this morning. But let me just give you a few more examples before we're done. There was a pastor in London in the 18th century called William Romaine. And he visited one of his flock. I don't think this member was clued in to what evangelicals were supposed and not supposed to do, because she offered to her pastor a game of cards. Now, in the 18th century, Christians didn't do that. They didn't play cards. And you know what William Romaine said? He didn't frown and say, you shouldn't do that. And then you can imagine the lady saying, why shouldn't I do that? It doesn't say in the Word. No, William Romaine didn't treat it in that way. Do you know what he said? In a very winsome way. Very well. Before we start, let's ask God's blessing. And that lady's conscience said, you can't play. You can't do it to the Lord. And so she didn't play cards with the pastor. Now, that's the way to think. My last example, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached in this church many times, and many of you will have been helped greatly by him. His aim in the ministry was not to give detailed instructions to his people, but to get them to think for themselves from the Bible. And that's why his books, which are still available today, they're never out of date. They are so timeless, because all he does is deal with the general principles of obedience. And he sometimes helps you to work it out, but he'll never dictate to you in actual specifics. So may God help us to follow Jesus Christ. We're not here to follow another. I don't want to be a follower of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, even though I am so much helped by him. I don't want to belong to a certain clique. I only want to follow my Saviour, and I want to follow the harder after him, and I want to run the race, and I don't want to be bowed down with baggage. I want to run lightweight, and even other things that are legitimate in their own way. I want to get rid of them if they hinder my walk with the Lord. Oh, my friends, let us not be half-hearted in our Christianity. If people can watch a rugby match and be all enthusiastic, and what is it? It's only for a certain time, and it never satisfies the soul. Oh, if people can be all into something like that, may we be all into the things of God in Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.